Paul's letter to the Corinthians. It is amazing, as I've had the privilege of praying with the pastors and being with a number of other groups of pastors, talking with pastors over the last while, that in spite of the general attitude of the church, there are some who are beginning to see things in the Word of God that they have not seen in many years, perhaps. God is doing a work, and He tells us that that work will triumph. I will build my church. One of the things that has to happen for God to work among a people is they have to read their mail. One of the great problems of the church through the ages and of God's people before the church was founded is we read someone else's mail. In a day when the church is not what it should be, we read mail written to the church as it should be and apply those promises to ourselves, though they may not be given or deserved. That means that both of the books of Corinthians are very appropriate to the church in America in the 21st century. Because they are not written like Ephesians is to a church that was right with God and prospering spiritually. They are written to a struggling church being overwhelmed by a pagan society in a corrupt and evil day when immorality rules. Isn't that a great description of the church in America today? And to that church, God says these words, "But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world." Phrase, we could spend weeks just dealing with that concept, could we not? "But the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. We speak of what God has freely given us. This is what we speak. Not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. Now the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Together. Oh God, it is only by your Spirit that we can understand anything in your Word. It is only by the revelation that comes from you that anything you have said makes sense. You have said that our ways are not your ways, and your ways are not our ways. You demonstrate that again and again throughout your Word when you show that what is right side up to us is upside down in your presence. And that in a world that is utterly upside down, only the person standing on their head is right side up. Oh Lord, may we learn that we must seek to know your will and your ways in your words. In Jesus' name, amen. We began this message last week in talking about how we have forsaken as a people, especially in the church, the concept that there are spiritual words that need to convey spiritual truth. We have instead set up a church where unspiritual words, what Paul says as translated in the NIV, words taught by human wisdom, says are right. And most fundamental of all in that is the concept that is taught throughout the church. I have met with many pastors for whom this is just their primary language. In fact, entire churches are built around this. A new church will be opening in a few months. The motto underneath the name of the church will be Church for the Unchurched. And we talked about how if the problem is that people are unchurched, all we have to do is get them into a program. Have them baptized into an organization, and all is well. But the Bible doesn't talk to unchurched people. The problem is not our standing with a church. Our problem is a standing with God. And we talked last week about what God says people are, that they are lost. They have no idea where they are and no idea where they're going. They are unbelievers. They refuse to have obedient faith to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are unsaved. They are lost at sea, the ship going down, and there is no one that they will accept rescue from. Last of all, last week we talked about they are sinners. Now, none of these words are used in the modern church. They are shunned because they are viewed as pejorative to basically good people who only have a problem that they don't attend church, and if we can simply get them inside a building contributing to a program, all will be well. The Bible says this is a lie and a deception. Today, I want to go on with that to perhaps one of the most profound things that the Bible says about our state outside of Christ, that our lack is not churchiness. And so, after the Bible describes us as lost, as unbelievers, as unsaved, as sinners, it describes us as natural children. In fact, that is exactly what the Bible describes here in 1 Corinthians 2:14. Now, the NIV translates this in a figurative or a thought-for-thought way. But it says in verse 14, the man without the Spirit. The actual Greek there is the natural man. The natural man. And the Bible says that the person who is without Christ is natural. Now that sounds good. He is advertised that way. It is all natural. Of course, so is cyanide. Notice the description given of lost people, even those who were part of what for their day was the church in Romans chapter 9, verse 8. Romans 9, 8. Romans 9, we'll begin at verse 6. Romans 9, 6. It is not as though God's Word had failed. Paul is dealing with, if God's Word is so powerful, if God's promises are so great, why is it that not everyone in Israel was saved? He says, it is not as though God's Word had failed, for all who are descended from Israel, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor, because they are His descendants, are they all Abraham's children. What he's saying is, just because you're in the church doesn't mean you're of the church. Your problem is not being unchurched, it is being unsaved. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring is reckoned. Verse 8, in other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by Him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, Esau have I hated. Paul is saying that just because you're part of the visible body doesn't mean that you have true faith. You see, the final analysis of the thing is we are born as natural people, all having a father. Now, we all know that we have a genetic history. When you go to the doctors, they will immediately begin to ask you questions. If you're having certain symptoms, they'll say things like, do you have anyone in your family who had diabetes? And if you answer, well, my uncle or my aunt or, You go to the doctor and there's a lump, and the first thing he asks is there anyone, who in your family has had cancer? We know that certain traits pass on to certain people through time, that these things run in families. In fact, we carry the traits of the family of our birth. I know that in many ways more than most people, because having been adopted and never having met my biological parents, I know nothing of my genetic history. Yet, I see the fruits of it every day. The world contents itself with these words. They say, well, we're all God's children. Well, God is our Father. That is no different than the people of old. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 39. The people of Jesus' day made this claim. John 8, 39. They said, Abraham is our father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you have already determined to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham didn't do such things. You are doing things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God Himself. And when today you talk to people, their attitude has not changed in the least from those days. When you talk to a person and sit down with them and begin to talk of spiritual things, very quickly they will say something like, well, of course I'm God's child. God and I are just like this. I pray every day. Bear in mind, these were people who prayed every day. They were people who went to church. They were churched people. But Jesus said to them, verse 42, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I came from God and am now here. I did not come on my own, but He sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? I was talking with someone this week. We were at a 4th of July celebration, and a neighbor came over and got a couple of hot dogs, and then one of the children, apparently a child or maybe a niece or nephew, I don't know exactly, wandered over and just kind of sat in there and was playing a video game and kind of came into the conversation. I found that great because I love when young people get involved in something beyond a video game and actually participate in a conversation. But it opened up an opportunity, and for the next half hour or so, the two of us began to talk about spiritual things. The language that I used was utterly unclear to this young person. Not because of their lack of schooling. It was obvious that they had had a great deal of schooling and had put some thought into what their position was on a number of issues. But because they did not know Christ, the language just went right over their head. And no matter how often I tried to illustrate, their heart was closed. And unless God opens their eyes, Jesus says, why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, God? No, the devil. Now, long about sweeps week, I don't know when that is, but at some point when the Nielsen ratings are especially weighed and important and ad revenue is set, some of the local news stations will try to bump up their things, and they'll have an expose for a number of years. A few years ago, every year, the expose seemed to be something like Satan in the suburbs. And they would go to a place like Vineland where there are sacrifices going on, or some other places around, right around here, some places in some of the communities that you wouldn't believe where they find animal sacrifice out in the woods on a regular basis. And they act as though that's what Satan is. Satan isn't out in the woods in an animal sacrifice, or that isn't particularly where he is. Satan is living right in the house of the nice, respectable, next-door neighbor of you and I. And if we want to get technical, no matter whether you have come to Christ or not, every person in this room, at one point in their life, at the very least, behaved fully like a child of Satan. We were born to it. It's like breathing. It's what comes naturally. That's why you don't have to teach a child to be selfish. Mine! Me! I want! You don't have to teach a child to lie. Who spilled the? Not me. I can remember I was at creation, and we had borrowed from a wonderful couple in the church this wonderful tent. It had steel supports. It was heavy as all get out. It wasn't something you'd pack on your back. But boy, it was strong. When the wind blew, other tents would collapse. Those little aluminum things would bend. And man, that one was just so secure. And these two kids took one of those water rockets. You remember a few years ago when they were popular, you'd fill them up with water and you'd put them on the thing, and then you'd pump them up with air pressure, and they'd shoot, and the water would trail behind them, and they'd go way up. They'd go 200 foot in the air or so. It was pretty cool. And they started shooting this off in the middle of this camp. Now, there's 80 gazillion tents, 100,000 people there, and they're shooting this projectile up in the air, which wouldn't be bad if it wasn't for gravity. But because there's gravity, what goes up comes back down. And so I took it away from them and said, you can't do that. They snuck into where I'd put it, got it out, and started shooting it up in the air again while I was off doing something else. I come back, and there's a rip in the top of that tent. Right through the ceiling of the tent. Boom. And there's a wet spot on the bottom of the tent under it. And I go out and I go, what happened to the tent? Oh, what do you mean? So I grabbed them both, not by the ear, I wanted to. But I haul them into the tent. I said, look at that. Oh, that. I took the rocket and I stuck the rocket in it, and the fins lined up with the rips perfectly. I said, what happened to the tent? Oh, some kid came down the road and he was throwing a baseball at tents, and he threw it at that one and it went through and ripped a hole in it. Are you kidding me? Do you think I am the stupidest person who's ever walked on the face of in the face of all this evidence? You are going to stand there and tell me that some kid came by with a baseball and threw it up in the air and it popped a hole right through that tent? And they did it with a straight face. You agree with that? Oh, yeah, I saw him. We told him not to do it. You see? Children lie because they were born of a liar. We share the spiritual DNA of Satan. Why can't we all just get along? Do you remember when Rodney King asked that question? Why can't we all just get along? Let's be perfectly honest. If our hearts were different, do we not have the technology that we could make this planet a paradise? Do you think we couldn't eliminate poverty if everyone just worked as hard as they could and gave freely and shared? But you know what? It never works. Someone says communism is Christian. I used to have the liberals at the stupid school I went to try to tell me that. No, it's not. Because it doesn't recognize that we are basically sinful people. Do you know why capitalism works? It's not because it's godly, only in the sense it's godly, because it tells us what we really are. It is based on biblical truth. Capitalism says people are basically greedy and selfish and miserable, and if you harness that correctly, you can use it for the good of everybody. That's the doctrine of capitalism. That's why it works. Be real greedy. Make as much as you can make. Get as rich as you can get, because it helps everybody else if you do that. And it's true. Here's the fundamental problem we face. It's not that we don't go to church. It is that we have the wrong DNA. We are of our father, the devil. And we carry out our father's desires. We lust. In this last month, we have had the so-called highest court in the land declare to us that anyone who stands in the way of homosexual marriage is a purveyor of thoughts and bigotry that will no longer be tolerated in this nation. It is not just the ruling that they gave, it is also the text in the majority opinion that you have to read to see how fully committed they are to seeing that traditional marriage is overthrown. And mark my words very, very carefully. I don't know what the date will be, but it will not be long. It will not be more than a couple of decades, if that, that the second thing that will fall is the number in marriage. Because if there is nothing sacred about the sex of the people being married, then there is nothing sacred about the number of people being married. And so if you want to have 3, 4, 6, 8, 10 people in your marriage, good for you. You say that is outlandish. That could never happen. My parents, if you'd have told them when I was a child that what was happening today would be going on, they'd have laughed in your face and walked away and said you were a fool. I know, because I did it. And people aren't laughing today. And the thing after that that will happen, and I don't know when, but they're already planting the same seeds that the, whatever the acronym is, the gay community planted 30 years ago that have now borne this fruit, is that the third thing that will fall is the age. You say that's detestable, but it will happen unless there is a change in our nation. Why? Oh, why is this happening? Because we're of our father, the devil. And getting a person into church will not change that reality. Oh, you can brush up the exterior. You can clean up the worst of the language. I can remember being in churches, and I find this so, and somebody would swear, I mean, really cut loose with something that was just utterly inappropriate, and someone else would turn to them and say, not here. Not here? It's all right out there. That's how we talk on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday afternoon at the football game. But not here. That's the fruit of having unchurched people become churched people. You can clean up the outside, but it doesn't change anything about the inside. And that is why Jesus doesn't say, get people churched. Jesus says, John 3:3, you must be born again. Except a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We do not need to have unchurched people churched. We need to have natural people born again. And until we begin to use the truth God has revealed, spiritual truth and spiritual world words, a world will remain lost. Now, people today don't want to hear about being born again, even, or maybe especially people in the church. Because, see, they've been told the only problem is you're unchurched. Now you're churched, everything's fine. Jesus said to the most churched man of his generation, you must be born again. We need a new birth. We need to have a new father. Look with me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Beginning at verse 10, John 1:10. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own. I was talking with someone a while ago, and they said, well, you know, that only refers to the Jews. I said, really? Then why is that listed in the Gospel of John, the most Greek of the Gospels, written at a time when Greeks, when Gentiles like us, were the predominant part of the church, or if they weren't the predominant part, they were quickly becoming that. Why is it in this Gospel that phrase is said, and not in Matthew, the Gospel written with a much more Jewish perspective? When it says He came to His own, He's talking about all of us, not just the Jews. It's not just when He was born in Bethlehem. It's when His Gospel is preached. We do not receive Him. How many of us would say that it took many, 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 many times of hearing the Gospel before we were willing to acknowledge the truth? I know in my life that is the case. Even after I had come to believe that the Gospel was true, I would not receive it because I had counted the cost and was not willing to pay the price of giving up my friends. Thank God He delivered me from my blindness. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed into His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent. This has nothing to do with natural reproduction, nor of human desire. It has nothing to do with sexuality or of a husband's will. This is not about wanting a family, but born of God. Trouble today is not that people are unchurched. It's not that we need to invite them to church. It's not that we need to somehow get them into church. It is that they need to be born again. Just one last thing, and our time is more than gone. Here it is. One last thing, and then we're done for today. Do you know in the New Testament, unsaved people rarely came to church? The whole premise of the church in America is try to get the unsaved to come in so some preacher can stand up front and can say, when the church is being the church, the unsaved don't come in. Jesus didn't say, let them come in. Jesus said, go and make disciples. Look with me. Two verses and then we're done. Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 13. Acts chapter 5, we'll start at verse 12. Acts 5:12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added. There's a paradox that the closer the church gets to the world, the less effective it becomes for Christ. The more and more the church is filled with the unchurched, the less and less it becomes the true church of Jesus Christ. Now, the opposite is true of that today. Many people dare join the number, but no one highly respects us. We have traded acceptance for respect. And the loss is profound. It is time the church becomes the church. Our problem is not that men and women, boys and girls across this nation, by the hundreds of millions, are unchurched. It is that hundreds of millions of people across this nation are unsaved. They have yet to be born again, and you and I need to do everything we can to change that situation. Let me give you one more verse. It's found in 1 Corinthians 14. We began in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's end in 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verses 22, 23 and 24. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 and 24. Now, I want you to notice that the biggest word in this is a little two-letter word that starts with an I, the word if. 1 Corinthians 14, 23. So, if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everyone is prophesying, he will be convicted by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. Wow. Church is supposed to be a non-judgmental place. The Bible says if. But notice it says if. It was not a common occurrence even in backslidden Corinth for an unbeliever to come in among them. It was a theoretical thought, if it should happen. Second of all, he said, if they come in and you people are preaching the Word of God that you're living, they will be convicted and judged by all. Oh, the church shouldn't judge. We need to have a less judgmental church. God, deliver us from the lies wrapped in words taught by man's wisdom, and deliver us to the wondrous freedom of the truth of the Word of God. It is time that the world felt judged by the people of God. Not a false judgment, hypocritically done, but a true judgment that comes when righteousness is lived out among them. And they look at the believers and say, if that person is what it takes to go to heaven, then I know I'm going to hell. Paul says, if that happens, they should be judged by the whole church. Today, we are not experiencing deep conviction because people are not being judged, because when they look at the church, whether they are unchurched or churched or mega-churched or multi-churched or denomination-churched or non-denominational, whatever they are, they look at God's people and they say, yeah, I'm just like that. We're all okay. It is time that we return to the Word of God and to the truths that are in it. Spiritual truths in spiritual words. Let's bow together. Oh God. May your word be your word. Let your people rejoice. Oh God, may your word be your word and let your people rejoice. Lord, may your word be seen by us to be your word. And may the people rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen.